to you or quote them, read them on from my notes here. But I'll begin with reading Job chapter 25 and verse 4. Job 25 and verse 4 reads like this: "How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman?" How then can man be justified with God? Our subject, as announced, is justification. And Job, well, it's in the book of Job. It's not actually Job that asked this question. It's Bildad. But there are a number of very good questions in this book. Age-old questions. It's possibly the oldest book in the Bible. Some would argue that. It may be right. But these are questions that have occupied the minds of men ever since pretty much man began, going right back certainly at least to Cain. And one of the questions that came to my mind was, if a man die, shall he live again? Is there life after death? It certainly occupied the minds of men for ages. Visionaries have sought it, and poets have sung about it. Prophets foretold it, and martyrs have gone to their death, confident in it, that there is life after death. God, we're told in the scriptures, has planted eternity in the heart. Another question starts with a statement: man dieth and wasteth away. He giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Some of us have a funeral tomorrow. Aunt Clarissa. Probably 40 or so years ago, she allowed her children to come to this Sunday school. They're adults now, of course, and they have children of their own. But Aunt Clarissa never really had any time for the gospel. In fact, when her children began to be concerned about their own souls, she wouldn't let them come anymore. Today she's in eternity. Where is she? But this question, how can a man be justified with God? That's certainly a question that's been on the minds of men and women. I mentioned going back to Cain. Cain wanted to be right with God, and he was prepared to bring an offering. It was an offering of his own doing. He was prepared to do whatever he could do to get eternal life, to have a right standing before God. And down through the ages, men and women have always been prepared to do something. But they haven't been prepared, it seems, not many at least, have been prepared to let God do it. So today the subject is justification. I remember when I was a young man hearing people speak from the platform and saying that justification was just as if I had never sinned. Talked to Duncan and Robert, and they remember hearing the same thing. So I'm not sure if it was taught in Scotland and it was taught here in Canada in different places. Maybe it's been taught lots of places. I can't say that I remember it as being taught to us by those who are the best taught amongst us, but I remember hearing it. It's strange, isn't it, that that's the kind of thing you remember, and it was so much good teaching that I just wish I could remember. Just as if I had never sinned. It doesn't go far enough. It's good. I mean, there's good things in that. We'll just take a minute to look at that, but it falls far, far short of the true meaning of justification. But maybe there's something just in passing that we can learn from that. Those who would teach, there's something about that. It's kind of catchy. It's easy to remember. You know, sometimes we'd get a definition that might be a half a page or maybe a whole page long. And there's a place for that when it's written out and people can take it and study it. But sometimes something that's short and easy to remember is good as well. Anyway, just as if I had never sinned. As soon as we use the word as if, my ears pick up and I start to wonder, as if. If I had never sinned. If I had never sinned would take me to a state of innocence. That would cure me of my personal guilt, I suppose. It doesn't do anything to eradicate my sin nature. To go that far, I suppose it would have to go all the way back to Adam. And there's a world of iniquity, literally a world of iniquity, between where I am now and where Adam was in innocence. All the sin that men have ever committed is in that span. And then we would be in a state of innocence. But what about the future? There'd be no death, but would we have any assurance that we still wouldn't sin? I'm so glad that with justification, I'm justified and know that that's once for all and everything's taken care of. I don't have to worry about the future. The hymn writer could say, I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. I have a definition that's short, but maybe before we do that, I just want to put this on the screen. This is called the Salvation Triangle. Maybe you've seen it many times before. We've got God the Father here, the Lord Jesus Christ here, believers here. The propitiation on this side of the triangle, justification over here, and redemption over here. I'm not sure if you can see that very well. It's kind of blurry. But anyway, that's what's there. Propitiation, we took that up last week. That's an act of the Lord Jesus Christ whereby he accomplished, we use the word satisfaction for propitiation to help understand it. He accomplished satisfaction. He brought satisfaction to the heart of God the Father. We've got redemption on the bottom side of the triangle. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to be taken up in the future, but that's an act of the Lord Jesus Christ whereby he accomplishes the redemption. He purchases back those who believe on his finished work. The idea of redemption has really in it the cost of redemption is embedded in that, and the tremendous cost of our redemption. We were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So that will be taken up later, and this afternoon we're taking up justification. That's an act of God. My little definition, I'm sure I read it somewhere. When I went back to look, I couldn't find it. I found something close to it, but I'm pretty sure I read it, so I'm not taking credit for it. But it's a judicial act of God whereby he declares a person to be righteous. We'll add more to that as we go, and my purpose this afternoon is to go through this definition to explain what justification is, and as time permits, to look at the blessings that justification brings. Tremendous blessings in the concept of justification. Redemption is initiated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Propitiation is initiated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification comes from God the Father. And that's why men would like to do whatever they can do to inherit eternal life, to earn salvation, but it doesn't flow that way. The arrows show it coming down. It comes from God. Now, just a comment in passing on this. You've probably heard someone say people have made comments like on propitiation that if no one believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, it would still be necessary for him to come to go to the cross, that he accomplished that satisfaction that the Father required, vindication against sin. What we do when those kind of comments are made, people are taking one side of the triangle and attempting to explain it. And that's what I'm going to do today with justification. We're going to take one side. We need to remember that it's not a triangle when you take one side away from it. If we were to take a clock, the clock off the wall, it looks good up there, but we don't really maybe understand how it works, so we take it down and put it on the kitchen table and take it all apart. We can understand then how it works, but if it stays on the kitchen table, it's not working. It needs to be put back together. And so, if I could, I thought of it too late, but I would have made another overhead and put it right over top of this, would have been the words of Romans 3, 24 and 25. Being justified, I'll use my pointer one last time. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. All those three words, they're all combined. And we can't say that God can be satisfied by the work of the Lord Jesus if nobody believed. Because part of the satisfaction God the Father required, let me reword it, from eternity past, in the councils of eternity, it was determined that there would be those who would be redeemed. There would be a people redeemed of the Lord. So if no one believed, the job would only be half done. And that wouldn't bring satisfaction. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ never left anything unfinished. We're so thankful, aren't we, for those words from the cross. It is finished. And it was all done, and it's all salvation. The whole concept is all wrapped up together. We take it apart to look at it one at a time, and that's good. But we need to remember that no part is complete without the others. Justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. So justification, it's a judicial act of God whereby he declares a person to be righteous. Abraham, I believe, was the first one that we can see the process of justification taking place in. Not that others weren't justified, of course. Noah and Abel and all these great men, you know, Enoch for sure, all these men were justified. But it's Abraham that we read that he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So we see again, don't we, that justification comes by faith. The basis for justification is faith. And again, we need to be careful when we talk about the basis. We don't mean the merit. The ground of our justification is not faith. The condition of our justification is faith. The merit of our faith is always the person of Christ. The merit of our justification, I'm sorry. I want you to think of this judicial act. I just want to go through these words actually kind of one by one. I want you to think of it's a judicial act of God whereby he declares a person to be righteous. Six main words. Judicial act, God declares person righteous. Just to make it easy to remember, judicial, J, act, A, God, G, JAG, declares person righteous, DPR, JAG, DPR. You could put that on your license plate. It's that short. not a JAG UR, but a JAG DPR. Think of the word, it's an act. It's not a process. And it's an act of God. We have an aorist tense. I won't really talk about tenses any more than just to say that it's a point in time became justified. It's not something that has to keep happening over and over again. It's happened once and it's complete. It's the idea of where the righteousness of Christ is imputed to a believer. I wonder if someone could just maybe turn that light down a little bit. Thank you. It's pretty warm up here. Thanks. That's fine. You can leave it off. That's fine. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to a believer. You know, I was thinking of an example of how if I were to decide I needed a new suit and I went down to some place like Moore's and not having a lot of money, I might go into them and hopefully I could make an arrangement. We'd go on a layaway plan. I'd put a little bit down, maybe a dollar down and a dollar a week. I'll pay for this suit. It's going to take so long to pay for that suit. If they start charging interest on it, I'm going to go backwards. That's kind of like what a sinner is. No matter what he tried to do, he's just getting deeper and deeper. But I'm doing this $1 a week to pay for this. And Duncan, he's looking at me here. Duncan hears about it and he says, you know, that's going to take forever. That's not going to work. So he goes down there and he says, I've come in to pay for the account of Keith Ronald. So that's fine. The clerk tells him how much it is. He writes out a check, pays the whole balance. I come down the next time and I go to pull my loonie out of my pocket and the clerk says, you come to pick up your suit. You don't need the loonie. It's all paid for. Take the suit home. But then imagine this, that Moore's take me to court. They say, you never paid that account. And it's technically true. I didn't. Someone else did it. Well, make the assumption that Duncan, when he was there, he got a receipt that said that he had paid the money on my account. It was imputed to me. It was put to my account. That's what happened with Abraham. He believed the Lord, and it was counted or imputed to him for righteousness. Well, you can imagine if such a thing would ever happen. Of course, it wouldn't. Moors wouldn't do such a thing. But if they went to court, the judge would say, why are you here? They would point to me and say, well, he never paid his account. But I would say, well, I didn't, but my friend Duncan paid it. And the judge would look at Moors and say, what's going on? They say, well, we got payment, but we didn't get it from him. Well, such a thing would never happen because the account was paid for. Righteousness has been imputed to those who believe. Justified by faith. But it's not just an act. It's a judicial act. Think of a courtroom scene. We've been talking about that for a few minutes now. There's a verse in Deuteronomy 25. It's verse 1. I'm going to read it to you. If there be a controversy between men and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Justify and condemn. Those two things are in contrast. It's really the verdict from a courtroom scene. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. Our justice system doesn't really do that, no, does it? We never justify someone. The best that our system will do is say not guilty. And that leaves a lot to be desired. In some jurisdictions, there's a verdict that goes like this. It's not proven. Not proven usually means that there's quite a bit of evidence that makes it look like you're guilty, but we just can't prove it. A person goes away with a cloud over their head. They're not justified. It's, as someone said, not guilty, but don't do it again. Now, our system doesn't justify anyone. And our system also doesn't very often condemn the guilty. I mean, you can think of the Casey Anthony case that's just concluded down in Florida. I won't go into the details. You can think of O.J. Simpson. That's an amazing one that happened back in the 90s. He was accused of murdering his ex-wife and her friend in a criminal court. He was pronounced not guilty. And yet someone took him to court in a civil court for wrongful death. He got fined $33.5 million. Now, how can someone be fined for something they're not guilty of? It just shows how far we have come as a society, and from the laws of God. It's really why the U.S. government tries these purported terrorists, at least. We can't condemn them without the proof, but in Guantanamo Bay, because if they bring them back to the mainland of the United States, they would never get a conviction in a civilian court. Romans 8, verses 30 to 34 read like this. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I want you to think about the third word. It's an act, it's a judicial act of God. It's an act of God. You know, when the Casey Anthony trial was going on, it was in an Orlando courtroom, and apparently in Florida it can be televised, and it was televised, and I understand people from all over the United States were just watching it day in and day out. There was all kinds of circumstantial evidence that this 25-year-old woman had murdered her 2-year-old daughter. And in the court of public opinion, there is no question that she was condemned. The court of public opinion condemned her. But when the jury foreman stood up on July the 2nd, I believe it was, read something like this: we, the jury, find the defendant not guilty. Which one mattered? The court of public opinion or the jury? Of course, it's the jury. The jury was given the job of determining guilt or not guilt. Won't go so far as to say innocence. It's God that justifies. I've got a question for you. Was the Lord Jesus ever condemned? Think about it. While we read about him being condemned by the chief priests, but that really wasn't their job, was it? It was under Roman authority, and it was Pilate that had the job. Pilate said to the Lord Jesus, "Don't you know that I have power to crucify you? I have power to release you." And the Lord acknowledged that. He said, but you wouldn't have any power. You have the power, but you wouldn't if it wasn't given you from above. What did Pilate say? He called for water, came in and he washed his hands and said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Pilate, the one who was responsible, was the one who said, he's justified. So the Lord Jesus wasn't really condemned. He was condemned and he wasn't condemned. He was condemned by those who didn't have the authority, but he was justified by the authority. What I'd like to do, there isn't time this afternoon. I'm going to stop here now, just thinking about the blessings that accompany justification. They're tremendous. I was thinking of when you go to a jeweler's shop and you want to look at a diamond, often they'll put it on a piece of black velvet or something just to show off the diamond. And I wish I had that capability, that I could just put the black velvet backdrop to the benefits of justification. And if there's time sometime in the future, maybe we'll give it a try. I want to look at some of the benefits of reconciliation. They're tremendous. I can honestly say that I have never, to this point, appreciated as much, certainly not as much, the concept of justification as I did when I was studying for this subject. I don't know if there'll be time. That's all right. I realize that Jamie is going to be speaking next week, and we look forward to hearing him. And maybe we won't have time to look at those. But I would encourage you to look yourself. Romans chapter 5, if you just go down that chapter, there's a list of things in that chapter that are tremendous blessings from that come out of justification. With that, we'll just close in prayer.